Lord, you are good. I'm just going to pray again. I want to be your speaker today, Lord, and not my own words. I want to have time today where we are in your word, being changed by it. I want to think through these questions that we had and say, why are our answers all like that? Where does that come from? Because I think a lot of that is what Paul is talking to Titus and copying us in on at that time. So may this be a way for us to worship you, to give you thanks, and to know you more. In your name we pray. Amen. So Titus 3, we're going to do the same thing that we did before. I can just go through here. We're still in Crete, which is nice. But I want to do a recap with that first verse. Because I know there are a couple folks who are not here. Brian and Sarah are here. They said, hey, we're really excited to come check you out. And then they thought it was at the second service the first week. And so rearranged their schedule to come late and miss it. So I appreciated that. And then totally spaced on it last week. So I'm glad to actually see that they made it just for their own sanity. More than anything else, but I know there may be some other of us who are here weren't here for the first couple weeks. But I wanna look through. So, chapter 3:1 talks about remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient and ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. So in Titus 1, we talked a lot about the connection between the knowledge of truth that leads to godliness. We talked a lot about this idea that theology is not just something that's way up here and academic, but it actually bears fruit in our lives, and it comes out in the way that we relate. And in this case, we're talking about how we serve, how we're being subject to rulers and authorities, how we as Christian believers interact with our society now at a wider range. In Titus 2, we talked about this is Paul pouring into Titus. This is Titus pouring into the elders of the church. These are the overseers of that church pouring into old and young women, old and young men, and saying this is how we relate to one another. And here in Titus 3, we're kind of extending that relationship to the public square. How do we as Christians, I'm going to move this just a little bit more. How do we as Christians interact with our government, with our rulers, with our leaders? And that's kind of what I wanted to talk about a little bit with that first question. Where did we kind of feel like sometimes we're out of place? Because these rulers and leaders, this is not a Christian society that they're in. They're in a Greek society, and they're in a church plant. They're here to impact the society. And so immediately my mind kind of went to Qumran. So Qumran, Jeff's been to Qumran. I actually had a picture I was going to show, and it was just me and Jeff. And I was like, let me see if I can find one of my wife, but I couldn't get it in time. But does anyone know what happened at Qumran? You can shout out. We got the mics ready for you. So, Jeff? Dead Sea Scrolls were there. Why were those Dead Sea Scrolls there? Who put them there? The Essenes. If you guys don't know who the Essenes are, it's because they pretty much wanted it that way. They were like, all right, pagans, I'm out. Like, we're going to huddle up in this little desert town right by the Dead Sea where no one would really want to go. And we're going to have our own community just totally removed from society. And that's not really what God calls us to. He used that to preserve his scripture and say, here's the Old Testament from the time of Jesus, and we have it today, and it matches up. Like, it's a beautiful thing. But that's not what he called us to do. He said, I want you to be in the world, but not of it. He said, I want you to be sojourners, as citizens of God's kingdom who are here on earth. In Jeremiah 29, he says, I want you to seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf for its welfare, in its welfare, you will have welfare. He's talking about Babylon there. I mean, this is, you normally think like, yeah, burn that place to the ground. But God says, no, I want you to be in there. I want you to be an influence. I want you to be salt and light when you're there. And you can't do that without being involved in your culture. So that's why I think we're called to build and foster relationships, not only with the rulers that we are subject to in our government, our bosses, what have you, but to really read the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in another and say, how do these go together? What is the Lord calling me to in this place? To read and engage with stuff that you disagree with so you understand the narrative of our culture and where it's headed, because it's not headed towards Christ, but it should be. Everything that we're looking for in society is found in Jesus. We're just looking in the wrong place. And that's why Paul is quoting, Cretans are all liars. Da, da, da. He quotes this guy, Epimenides, multiple times. He does it in Acts as well. And it's a way for him to say, I know where you guys put your value system, and let me tell you how it's wrong. Let me tell you how Jesus comes in and corrects it. It's a way for us to be involved in our society. It's not saying to adhere to its values or use that as an excuse to indulge in explicit imagery or what have you. There's a line that we have to draw there that's separate. But we also want to be engaged in our society. We don't want to be removed like these scenes where we cannot be salt or light. It's really, to me, the difference between Abraham and Lot's position to Sodom. Lot got a little too close and just got invested in Sodom. Abraham was able to be outside of it and come to its rescue. I think that's God calls us to make sure we're on Abraham's side of that and not Lot's. So we want to be an active part in our culture. That's why Paul mentions submission. Again, these are not Christians, but leaders, but he says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. In Romans 13, Paul tells us to be subject to government authorities because there's no authority other than God, and that which exists is established by him. But then my mind goes to like, well, didn't he just tell us to reprove them severely? Like, Paul, this book is 46 verses long and you can't keep your story straight. Like, are we supposed to obey them, be subject to them, or are we supposed to reprove? And I think the answer is in the very next slide. So he says to malign no one, but to be peaceable and gentle. I think we can do those things together. Because to have peace means to know wholeness, to know a fullness, to be in truth that leads to godliness. If we don't have that peace, there's multiple times when in Jeremiah and Ezekiel where he says there are false prophets out there that say, peace, peace, when there is no peace, and that's a big problem. We don't want to do that. We want to make sure that we can speak and correct, but we can do it in love. My mind immediately goes to Jesus when he's overlooking Jerusalem just before the triumphal entry, and he says, oh, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you in as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing. That's a love for people who really did not like him. And he said some really hard things to the religious leaders of the day. You guys are whitewashed tombs, you know, some very hard things, but he's doing that in love. Just as he does to John 4 and John 8, the woman in the well, the woman caught in adultery. He says some hard things, go and sin no more, but he also extends that love and forgiveness that we all need. And that's why we kind of get to that term maligning. And I wanted to talk about when we compare ourselves, how are we compared ourselves to other people? Because maligning to me is kind of doing just that. You have mal, which really means bad, and then alignment. Like, what are you putting something bad next to? How are you comparing yourself with other people? And we don't have to do that. When we malign someone else, we're saying, you're not living up to generally me or my standard or where it's going. It's a way to lift ourselves up and tear other people down. But Paul doesn't allow that. Immediately, he goes, for we also once we're foolish, ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lust pleasures, spending our life in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. That's not really a glowing recommendation that he's writing to Titus immediately, to the elders, to everybody who's overseeing it. I mean, these are hard things, but he's saying this is the gospel. This is where the rubber hits the road. He's saying if you really want to know the truth and it leads to godliness, then you need to know where you came from before you're saved. You need to recognize that this wasn't like, oh, I've lived up to this standard, but really I've bowed down to this Savior. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's where why John Piper has this beautiful quote, you're never too high and mighty to serve the low and weak because the highest and mightiest stooped down for you. This is the gospel lived out. He's saying we really have no footing to be prideful. We have no footing to malign someone because we ourselves were once foolish. No one is excused from this. If you want a longer read on this, read Romans 1 through 3. I mean, you'll just be devastated. It doesn't matter where you come down on that thing. You will realize I have not lived up to it. You want to feel devastated? Read the Sermon on the Mount. You will not come out clean. You will come out needing a Savior. And that's how we're supposed to engage with the public square. I don't know. I really have no idea how we got to this state where we as Christians are known as the holier-than-thous. We have no footing for that at all. It doesn't make any sense. And my thought is, we stoke the fires of hubris with the manuals of humility. It makes no sense to me how we can go out there and say, oh yeah, we are holier-than-thou. Christianity should be embarrassing. We should be the ones that people say, gosh, you guys have no self-esteem because you think that God had to die for you. And that's how we should be sharing the gospel. That's how we should be engaging. I don't understand how we can look down on someone else, but we do it. And I mean, it's just something we have to lay down and say, Lord, take this from me. Help me to serve those around me and look at them with love because I was there. I mean, if we really believe the gospel, that is the knowledge of truth that leads to godliness. Share your faith that way. It's hard. But before we can get too down on ourselves, before we can say, gosh, yeah, I really don't have any self-esteem, he tells us where our self-esteem comes from. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewing, and by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured upon us so richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is done all the time in Scripture. You have this idea of, well, where do we go from here? We're sinful, we're terrible, there's nothing we can do but God. I mean, this is Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 was one of the first passages that I was like, I just want to memorize this because it's such a beautiful depiction of the gospel. It talks about how, for we ourselves are sinful, you know, sons of disobedient, everything, and then it says, but God. And then it talks about who's rich in mercy because of the great kindness and love that he has for us, poured out his son for us. This is where we get our gospel. This is where we go and out into the world and serve it and share from it. The term regeneration that's used in here is only used twice in the New Testament. The other one is at like this huge cosmic level. There's no way for us to put ourselves and our attributes into this equation. He says outright, not according to the basis of the deeds which you have done. And this whole book is talking about, don't just study theology, do the deeds. But he's very careful to say, these deeds are not the things that saved you. God has saved you. He has pulled you out. But look at the progression here. His kindness and mercy moved him to save us. Our deeds are explicitly ruled out. We are regenerated and renewed by the Holy Spirit, which equips us, and we are made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And just when we want to stop there and say, what a beautiful picture of the gospel, he continues. He says, so that we would be careful to engage in good deeds. 8, this is a trustworthy statement. Concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed in God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. So in the same breath, Paul tells us our deeds have no place in the gospel. And then he says, go out and do them, because this is the fruit of our spirit. This is how we are called to love our neighbor, to care for even the authorities that are supposed to be governing us. We can say, we're salt and light here. And this is why, again, those ancient histories of Christianity written from a non-Christian perspective say, I don't get these Christians. They care for not only their poor, but for ours as well. That's a governing authority who should have been doing their job and realize these Christians are doing a better job than they are. And that is a reflection of the gospel. That is what our role is supposed to be. So we have to be very careful. We don't want to overemphasize the role of works in what we're doing, but we don't want to underemphasize it either. These things have to be balanced. And that balance is the fact that Jesus Christ has saved us. His Holy Spirit equips us. And that is how we go out and serve the world. That is how we put these things together. It's that same idea of don't just study weightlifting. Go out there and lift some weights. Actually take what we know and practice it. Go into the world. And when we do that, it has a really positive impact on society. But Paul's going to flip the coin here too. And he's going to say, I've told you what is profitable. Now let's look at what is not profitable. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies, strife and dispute about the law. For they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factitious man after first and second warning. I know that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. So how did we get here? Paul is saying, here's what's positive about the gospel. Here's how we live it out. But we're very creative sinners. Here's what's negative about the gospel. If you want to go in there and say, well, I want to split hairs about the gospel. I want to split hairs about the number of generations that came before and after here. I want to talk about this, or I really want to spend a lot of time in here. Something that divides rather than unites. These are all examples of theology as a weapon. This is not, when we talked about how do we be in a society and be a positive influence, how do we reprove severely and yet malign no one? This is the very opposite side of that. This is saying, how do I lift myself up and tear other people down? Because I'm going to say that I know how to interpret Leviticus 18 better than you do, and this is really important because this is God's word. saying, yeah, that passage is important, but it's important to live out. It's important to understand our humility. It's important to understand how we love and serve those around us. Dividing for the sake of dividing, to me, this is exactly like praying on the street corner so that the men can hear you. That's great. You're going to get your own reward. You're going to get division. Maybe you're going to walk away feeling smarter than the other person or win an argument, but that's your reward. What we really should be looking for is God's glory. What we really should be looking for is to manifest love and not hatred and division, love and not anger, worship, not disputes. This is the guy who may know the Bible like the back of his hand, but doesn't lift. This is the guy who, again, just knows God's word, but doesn't use it. How do we get there? We have to be very careful about this. There's a secular quote that I came across that I thought, this is perfect. Waste no more time arguing about what a good man should be and be one. Marcus Aurelius. I mean, where did that come from? That's pretty crazy. But we should ask the question, how does this help me love God and love neighbor? That is the primer that Titus wants us to use, or Paul, speaking to Titus, the book of Titus, wants us to use in terms of how we live our theology out. How does this make me love God more? How does this make me serve my neighbor more? How does this make me reprove severely when needed, but at the same time to malign no one and not to compare myself to others? We talked about how that comparison is. We're compared to our siblings. We're compared to our father-in-law. None of those are good things. But when we're compared in Scripture, we're called heirs, not because of what we have done, but because of what God has done for us. That's the only comparison that we should really have any footing to stand on. I mean, to me, this is how we live life together. This is doctrine lived out. Doctrine is not a finish line. It is a starting line. It is not to say, okay, I'm here. I've completed it. Like, we're going to get to the end of this, and we're not handing out little Titus merit badges by the end of this, probably because the teacher is not good enough to warrant that. But really, it's because this is prep work, people. This is what we're supposed to learn and then go out and do. We're not accomplishing anything by studying. I mean, we are because that there's a vertical worship there, but it's step one. He wants us to go out and live this out, to be salt and light. I mean, think about our culture right now. Think about the things that we are struggling through as a culture. Where are the Christians in that public circle? I mean, my wife and I were struggling through even just this idea of the Me Too moment. There's women's marches and things out there. That has a lot of Christianity hidden in it. But it's like, can you walk alongside that? I don't know how to do that. It's a very difficult thing. My wife kind of always says, I want to have a dinner conversation about this, not a Facebook rant, not a march, because you don't know who you're walking next to, how you align, how we define these terms. Because, I mean, Christianity, you can define that as a feminist movement. I mean, you can really see the fact that the women were the first ones at the tomb. They're not even legal witnesses. If this isn't a true story, why is that there? It benefits no one. But over and over again, we see the equality of women in Scripture way before it was there in the times. But how do we engage that in our culture? Why are we the holier than thous rather than the ones who are pouring our lives out for those in need? It goes beyond that moment. I mean, everything that we see there should be an element of this is the knowledge of truth that leads to godliness in the public circle, in the public square. It's a very difficult thing. How do we manage our marriages like that? How do we manage our lives in the workplace? How do we raise our children to know that? All of these elements is what Titus is saying. Let's get together. Paul is saying, Titus, gather up these leaders so we can teach this well. Old men and old women, set an example for this so that we can see this lived out. We're going to learn some things. It's going to be hard. But let's go through it, and let's have it be based on the gospel. And that's kind of what we see in the end here. He says, I'm going to send Artemis and Tychius. I probably should have looked up how to pronounce that. Didn't think I'd be reading it. Someone read that for me, please. to you to make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way, so that nothing is lacking for them. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in faith, and grace be with you all. This is Paul's wrap-up, and it's a beautiful wrap-up of the book of Titus. We're in community. I mean, there's always people that are coming and going. This isn't Titus. I mean, that's the amazing thing. Titus is there to set up the church, but then Paul's saying, I want you to come back. I want you to reproduce. So he's saying we need to learn how to put the gospel into practice, which teaches us to, yes, to reprove, but also to malign no one, to always say, for we ourselves. I mean, when we share the gospel with other people, one of the first things that we should really be getting to is the fact that we are sinners saved by grace. We have no footing in this. It's not a come along and see how great I've become, but look at what the Lord has done. I have no footing to stand on. I remember talking to someone, and they were saying, well, doesn't the Bible say, and I handed them the Bible, said, yeah, show me where it says that. Let's take a look. And he said, oh, I can't touch that. I'm not holy enough. And I'm like, you have no idea what this book says. No idea. Because all it says is no one is holy enough. This, I mean, all Jesus says is, I've come for the weak and the sick. The well have no need of a physician. If you're going to be self-righteous, I honestly can't help you. I'm here to save. But that's not the message that we send out as Christians for whatever reason. That's not the message that the secular world has of the Bible. We need to change that. And that's what Paul's saying. We need to do this in community. We need to learn from that. We need to reproduce. He's saying, Titus, I'm sending you out, set up some leadership, and then you're going to come back. This isn't where you're planted forever. This is where we are reproducing. This is why we move around in our jobs. This is why we can move our household from one spot to another and know that God is there. And he's saying, yeah, I'm going to take advantage of that. This isn't about starting one Bible study with the 12 apostles and never multiplying. This is, no, we're going out to reproduce. We're going out to spend our lives doctrinally and with dirty hands and dirty feet for the world. We're called to serve. We're called to pour into. We're called to do this at a public square level as well, to extend it. But all of this is done that we would learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs, so that they would not be unfruitful. Don't be unfruitful in hoarding scripture or using it as a weapon. All of this is for us to pour out and give thanks that we have a God who saves. All of this is done because we are sinners saved by grace. All of this is done because of those two beautiful words in scripture, but God changes that thing. I mean, we were sons of disobedient. I mean, all of this stuff that paints such an ugly picture. And you think, where would we go but God, because of the grace and mercy and love that he has for us? I mean, we love to memorize Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for the grace of God. Oh, man, I'm spacing on it. This is amazing. For the grace of God, for I am saved, not by work. Say it louder. Let's go.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only son.
No, it's John 3, 16. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for I have been saved by grace, not through faith. What is my problem right now? I don't like the lights. We can edit this later, right? Go ahead, Mike. Good works. Yeah, so we always stop Ephesians 2, 8, 9. We say that we memorize it, but then we don't, apparently. It slips our mind at the time. But we forget 10. He says, you are prepared in advance for the good works that he has called us to do. Why do we separate these things? It's silly. And that's why Paul has written to Titus, because we need to be reminded. That's why this is a public letter, because we need to read it over and over again. We need to add it to our canon of Scripture and teach it thousands of years later by someone who can't even memorize Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I mean, this is why we need the gospel, and this is what we've come to do. All who are with me, greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. I mean, this is even through time. This is a way for us to connect with Paul, with Titus, with those who have come before us, because we know the gospel because someone maybe came from Crete, and went to Europe, went somewhere else, came across to the Atlantic, preached in churches, heard, you know, some great preacher, continued on in this lesson until we heard it. I mean, this is what the gospel is all about, being in the public square. This is living out. The fact that we can even read this and hear it and teach it and be together and talk through it is the fact that Paul's words are ringing true. Grace be with you all. This is where we began and this is where we end. This is what God has done for us, that we could live it out. It's a beautiful thing. Let's pray. God, I'm grateful that we have been saved by grace through faith. That is not from us, but it is from you. It is a gift of God so that no one may boast. I'm grateful that because of that, we are called to serve. We are called, we are prepared to do good works, to have that knowledge of truth that leads to godliness, to pour into one another, to do it not just in secret, but in the public square, so that others can see how great you are, that they can look upon the good deeds that we do and glorify our Father in heaven. Lord, equip us to do that. We know your Spirit promises that. Help us, Lord, not to see this as, okay, check, we've got Titus down. But Lord, this is step one. Let's go out and live this. Help us to do this for you, to give thanks and praise for a God who saves. Amen.